Savior, Lord, as we know that when people are brought to suffering, Lord, that it is not your pleasure that people suffer. It is terrible, Lord, but we know that mankind doesn't leave you any choice. We just have to go through these things because otherwise we don't seek the Lord. So, Lord, we recognize that you are with everyone who is poor and needy, who calls upon your name, and the rich you sent empty away. Lord, help those, we pray, who have lost much in these recent days. We pray that the experience will not be wasted, but that it will cause them to call upon the Lord and to lay hold upon eternal values. We pray tonight, Lord, for our nation, that the calamities that come will not be wasted, but they will cause the American people to call upon the name of the Lord, and that quickly, Lord, so that we don't have to be beat to a pulp before we are taught that God is supreme and Jesus is the King of every nation and is to be respected and revered and feared in the schools and in business and in the government and not to be separate from our state, Lord, which is so abominable but brought in and made an integral part of our state. Oh, Lord, we need your presence in the United States of America. Now, Lord, you know all these people here, Lord. I don't know many of them at all. But you know their hearts and you know their needs. And I pray through the Holy Spirit that you will meet each need tonight, that the name of Jesus may be glorified. Thank you, Lord. We pray in your name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. All right, Hebrews 9:1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Notice in Hebrews that it has the censer inside the veil. Whether they are referring to the altar of incense itself as being in here or not, scholars are somewhat undecided about why Hebrews should put it inside the veil when every other part of the Bible has the altar of incense outside the veil. But it's probably because the Jewish traditions by that time, that was, when Hebrews was written, was probably 1,200 years after the Moses. And they, of course, didn't have, people weren't able to read. They learned orally for the most part, by recitation. And so there could have been some conflict there. But in any case, the scholars are generally agreed, as we taught this morning, that the altar of incense is on the same side of the veil as the lampstand and the showbread, and only the Ark of the Covenant with the covering mercy seat was actually inside the holiest of all, the most holy place. Since there are people here, a number of people here that were not here this morning, let me review briefly what we're studying. The figure of the tabernacle can be used to mean Jesus, to describe Jesus, or the church, or the kingdom of God, or the individual believer. And we are using that fourth mode of interpretation, we are applying it to the individual believer. When we first come to God, we come through here. Now, outside of this fence here, outside of the fence, around, is the outer darkness. The fence is the bounds of the saved, as I understand the symbolism. When you come through the gate of the courtyard, the gate into the courtyard, the gate through the fence, you can see it over there with the various colors over there. You come first to the blood of the cross, you come to Calvary, and that's the first step. In our redemption, God always meets man at the cross. He never will meet man anywhere except at the cross. There's no way to get to God except by the cross. It's God's wisdom and man's foolishness, I guess. But that's God's wisdom, is the cross. There were four horns on the cross that stuck up, pointing in the four points of the compass, north, east, south, and west. And what that means, praise God, is that someday the power of the cross will cover the whole earth. Right? Someday. You see, when you're interpreting the tabernacle as meaning man, we start here and we go this way until we arrive at God. But in the kingdom of God, it goes in reverse. It starts with God, with the kingdom started with God himself, and it goes out this way. The kingdom stretches out from the Lord Jesus. Remember it says in Daniel, the stone that was cut out of the mountain became a great kingdom until it filled, the stone that was cut out without hands became a great mountain until it filled the whole earth. And that's about the second chapter of Daniel. And so, the Christian salvation shall cover the whole earth. There'll be no more sea, there'll be no more people without God. But in the new heaven and new earth, every person shall have a portion of Jesus. Calvary shall triumph. Praise the Lord. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus died. And kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone. And men's plans have come and men's plans have gone. And today men plan feverishly, but they'll perish. But Calvary shall triumph. It shall, the cross shall cover the whole earth. Praise God. No matter how dark the days get, the cross shall triumph in the end. God's foolishness, you might say, his way of confounding the wisdom of men, shall triumph. Praise the Lord. So we are going in the right direction. So as to be a Christian, we must come first to the blood. You can't just be good. It doesn't help. God gave his lamb there, and we must receive that blood atonement, or we cannot come to God. He will not regard us, because his son having given himself. Then we come to the laver. You see the little bronze laver over there? Represents our being washed. We're washed by the word. As we read the word and hear the word preached, it keeps judging our actions. Did you ever come to church and get convicted? It keeps judging us, and we look into that mirror and it shows us what manner of man we are. And then we say, oh Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer. And we change. If we are growing in the Lord, we keep washing. And you can't wash once. You have to wash every day. Christianity is not a one-shot thing. You hear people say, oh, 20 years ago when I was in the Methodist church or whatever, you know, in the old time camp meeting, had sawdust in my ears. That was 20 years ago. You can't keep the manna, brother, sister. You can't keep it. It gets moldy. Are you eating yesterday's manna? Are you living on yesterday's manna? Is your experience up to date? Did you touch God today? Did you let God wash you today? Or are you looking back to what, how tremendous it was 15 years ago? God is current. Christianity, God keeps changing. Well, he doesn't change, but he, you know, abiding in him yesterday is not the same as abiding in him today. It's more difficult today, but there's more grace today. And that's how we grow. It says, abide in me here. Then tomorrow he steps back, says, now abide in me here. Then he steps back, says, now abide in me here. You can't talk about what was true of you last Sunday or last week or last year. It's got to be true now, today. Now are you washed. Now did you repent and get a new glimpse of God. If not, you're stagnating. And in these days of tremendous spiritual pressure, to stagnate is to be corrupt very, very quickly. I'm telling you, you've got to be a live fish today, because the current is going, and it's strong, and it's going in the wrong way. And if you try to rest on yesterday's experience, you'll get swept to destruction. God's after the live ones today, believe me. Boy, do we have to work at it, at our salvation. Then we enter into the door of the holy place, and we encounter first the showbread. Now, we said that out here in the courtyard is the 30-fold experience. There is some of Christ out here, but God wants us to come in further, and we come in and to the presence of the Lord, to where we begin to feed upon the Lord. And you have to get yourself in a church where there is not just a floor show, as we said this morning, but where the bread of God is coming forth. Now, when you leave church, wherever you go, you should come out feeling that you have been fed. Now, watch it, because if you're living in the soul, it's very difficult to tell whether you're being fed or not. Now, music in the church. I'm a musician. I've been playing since I could clamber up on the piano stool and hammer on the keyboard, and composing music ever since I was 5 years old. And so I'm talking as a musician. And music is of the soul. And when you go to a service that is preponderantly musical, you may have got inflated or elated, but you didn't get fed. You can say, boy howdy, amen, oh me, my, or tish tish. But I'm here to tell you that music doesn't build up Christ within you. Music is of the soul. I play the piano. Music is of the soul, brother, sister. It doesn't build up Christ. It has a place in Christianity. But don't confuse the things of God. Music is attractive and relaxing, and it can be inspiring. It can make you march. It can make you dance. And it has a place. But that is not what the show, that's not the showbread. The showbread is Jesus himself. See, you've got the written word, but you also have the living word. And the written word guides us, and music inspires us. But there must come the living word. And he must touch you, and you say, how often? Well, I've a good rule of thumb. When you go through a day that you're not touched by the Lord, don't eat physical food either. Just say, all right, flesh, You didn't let me get any spiritual food. You don't get any natural food. Then you'll get the message. You'll get the message. You've got a man in here who is dying because you're not feeding him. Come on. The principles of the kingdom, we're talking about principles tonight, there are the principles of the kingdom do not change no matter how we feel. We come to church and we get instructed in our mind, and that's a good thing because we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. But we're not talking about the renewing of our mind. In the showbread, the word showbread in the Hebrew means bread of the presence. You must have the presence of Jesus where you go to church. If you don't, you're not faithful to God. You're pleasing yourself. Find a group of fervent Christians somewhere who are calling on the name of the Lord. If you can't find any, then start a group in your own front room and get them to pray and seek the Lord and get fed with the hidden manna, the life of Jesus coming into you. You should go out of the assembling of the saints, maybe with some information, but whether you understand what went on or not, you should have the feeling, something touched my inner man. Because he's a true being, and he must be fed of the body and blood of Jesus. And you can seek God at home, two, and read your Bible and pray, and the Lord will feed you there. He feeds those who do His will. Now, you cannot talk about being born again 10 years ago. Say, take a baby that was born 10 years ago and never was fed. What shape would he be in today? He'd be pretty scrawny. Yeah? Well, that's the way Christians are. They get pretty scrawny because they don't see to it that they're being fed. They put other things first. People say, I want to move. I say, that's fine. You want to move? Check out the place first and make sure there's a place where you can assemble and get fed spiritually. You don't move and say, I'm going to move because it's balmy or because I can raise turkeys or whatever your thing is, or because there's work there. Which is a more important reason, but are you going to get fed there? You can find yourself in a place with no power of God, and all you've got is your money. Seek first the kingdom, not your job. And a person who moves in an area and hasn't checked it out, why, there's people all over this country that have no place to gather with fervent Christians. So wouldn't you think it would be important to find out first before you go skating around and end up in some place and then you say, oh, there's no place to go to church. Well, surprise, surprise. There's a drought today in the land and you can't just go anywhere. You've got to find where these little pockets of people are that are serving God. Well, do your own thing, but I'm telling you, that's what people tell us. It may be true. I had a call just a few minutes, just when the 6 o'clock prayer, come out here and call. Well, I'm down in Chula Vista. Where can I go to church that preaches like you do? Someone heard the radio today. I said, I wished I could tell you. I'm puffing myself up. If you know a place down there in Chula Vista, tell me about it. Next time lady calls, I'll tell her. Why is there a drought today? Because the word is not being preached. That's why. It's the traditions of men, and God is drying it up. All right, that given as it is, then we need to look to our beans here and find out that we're in a place where we can get the showbread. Because if you don't, you're going to get threadbare in your soul, and you're going to get to be pretty scrawny spiritually. The showbread. You've got to feed on it. Like Jesus said, I have meat to know that you don't know about is to do the will of God. So God feeds those who are serving Him. So we got in there. Now we come to the lampstand. The lampstand is Pentecost. And again, it is not a case of 15 years ago, I wouldn't speak in tongues, and then the Lord came and He gave me a vision, and I fell on my back, and for 2 days I couldn't speak in English. Well, that's tremendous. Most people don't get an experience like that, but some do. Some just speak in tongues because they're reading the newspaper and just started to speak in tongues. You can't tell how God is going to move, but that's the way He does. But what is that? 10 years ago. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. All right, what are some practical things that we can do to live in the Spirit? Talk in tongues a great deal. Well, people say, some have the gift of tongues and some don't. But the Bible says, I would that you all spake in tongues. Well, why? Because he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up. God didn't give the gift of tongues and the speaking in tongues because he couldn't think of anything else to do. It is very, very useful. Because when we're going around as people, we talk and act and think and move in terms of our brain. All right, now Christ has been born within us and we have the Holy Spirit. But we don't know how to communicate that way. So God gave us tongues so that we could begin to express the Spirit without our brain getting in the way, because our brain can't understand what's being said. And that's why we speak in tongues, is so that we could learn to express the life of God. Now every Christian can speak in tongues. And all that you have to do to speak in tongues is get serious with God and tell Him that's what you want, and you go after it like it's something that you really want, you'll get it. Because that's the way to the rest of God, because we learn how to flow in the Spirit through speaking in tongues. Say, how often should I speak in tongues? Well, I'd say around 20 times a day. Well, you say, how do you do that? Well, you have to learn to live in the Spirit. And if you're all bogged down with things and cars and this and that and the other and manicuring the grass and worrying about this and that, naturally you're not speaking in tongues. You've got to live in that spiritual milieu. And that leads naturally into prophecy. Because he said, but that you all prophesy. I would that you all speak in tongues, but rather that you all prophesy. So everyone may prophesy. Well, you say, I never heard of a thing like that. Well, you heard it now. If you will speak in tongues, and the next thing you know, you will find to your amazement that God has given you other things. Well, when can I speak in tongues? Well, as soon as you get behind the wheel of your car, speak in tongues, you don't close your eyes. You can speak in tongues with your eyes open. I never read where Jesus closed his eyes in prayer. It says he looked toward heaven and prayed, lifted up his eyes. I never seen a Bible where Jesus closed his eyes and prayed. I never see it once. But you can talk in tongues with your eyes open. And you can prophesy with your eyes open. And you can pray for the sick with your eyes open. That's what it says, watch and pray. Drive and talk in tongues and prophesy. You say, I scare myself to death. Try it. Heaven's up there with more things to give us than anybody could receive. Everybody on the earth open up their hearts to God to be more than they could ever receive. But it goes begging because we don't ask. We have not because we ask not. How long has it been since you asked God to give you a gift? Start talking in tongues. That's what God has given us. Because that way we can yield to the Spirit without our brain getting in the way and talk, and pretty soon it breaks over into prophesy, and you're prophesying every day. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to just keep in that spiritual milieu. You say, well, I get all burdened and I things and I get out of it and it takes me half hour to get to pray. Well, that's the problem. We're debt to entangle with the world. Money, things require time, so you're better off poor. God has chosen the poor of this world. If you're rich, it's very difficult to talk in tongues all the time because you're worrying all the time. When you go home tonight, keep your eyes open and talk in tongues all the way home. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Why do we lapse into sin? Because we're walking in the flesh. And God has commanded us to walk in the Spirit. Someone was saying to me tonight, very wisely, they said, well, just because someone is in here doesn't mean they're 60-fold, because he said, I followed someone out of church and they were talking in tongues and they lit up a cigarette. So I says, how could that be? Well, that's because we don't understand the gifts of God. Does that mean that that's not real tongues? No, that's really tongues. Tongues are not given to us because we are spiritual, but to make us spiritual. The gifts and ministries of the Spirit are not given to any person because he's spiritual, but to make him spiritual. And God didn't give us tongues as a sign that we had arrived or that we were holy. So I can understand readily a person talking in tongues one moment and smoking the next, and then going out and fornicating. And it happens all the time in Pentecost. And people don't understand, and so they can't perceive, because one side of their mind says this can't be, and the other side of their mind says it is, and so somewhere it'll come out in the wash. Well, the truth is that spiritual gifts are no indication of your spirituality. They are given to make you spiritual, not because you are spiritual. Talking in tongues should lead you into holiness. It may not, but it should. Prophecy should lead you into holiness. The things of the Holy Spirit are given to us to sanctify us, to lead us into holiness. Well, you say, how often? All the time. Pray without ceasing. We get to where we live in the realm of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. See? Singing, making melody in your hearts. It's very practical. The things of God are very practical. It's not a, you come to church on Sunday and talk in tongues. You're supposed to talk in tongues on Monday, and if you have a choice between the two, save it for Monday. That's when you need it. Monday morning, get out of bed, start talking in tongues. As soon as your feet hit the deck, start talking in tongues. Praising the Lord, singing and making melody in your heart, living in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It'll work. Because in the society in which we live, if we don't start meaning business with God, our home goes topsy-turvy. We say, how come this happened to me? Well, it happened to us because we didn't do what God said. So as far as we're concerned, Pentecost is an up-to-date experience. It's not something that we did back yonder. It is today we're growing, moving in the gifts of the Spirit, learning, prophesying, talking in tongues, praying for discernment, getting discernment, praying for faith, getting faith, moving forward in God, putting our talents out in the marketplace. On July 7th, 1985, that's when it's now is the day of salvation. But it means it's a condition of choice. All of salvation is a choice. You choose either to do the things of God or you choose to do something else. You make the choice, then God will help you. He won't make the choice, but he'll sure help you if you make the right choice. It's a case of choices, mentally willed choices. All right, now this is the 60-fold church area. God has moved us from the days of Martin Luther to justification by faith, on to water baptism by immersion, as we come down from the years of Luther, then over to the reality of the born-again experience, and finally to Pentecost, and then the charismatic movement, which began around 1950. All right, this is 1985, 35 years later, and God is moving forward. Every time God moves, it causes an uproar. And people get all stirred up. Well, we are moving now toward the lampstand. From the lampstand toward the altar of incense. Now, that does not mean that we don't keep going back to the laver or keep remembering that we're saved by the blood. Taking communion or the showbread or the lampstand. We keep doing these things. That's God's way to keep doing them over and over and over and over and over. But in the meanwhile, we are going forward. Now, what does the this new move, this new season that we're in, mean to us personally? How does it affect our lives to come to the altar of incense? It affects our lives in that we no longer can control our Christianity in the sense that we can give God a portion of our time, serve Him with gifts. God is asking for our total laying down what we are before God, so that our whole life becomes a praise unto God. Now, it's nothing new in Christianity. It's nothing new as far as doctrine is concerned. It's nothing new in terms of Christian teaching. But it is true in the fact that God is insisting on it today, and all of a sudden it's dawning on us. We can't be singing the songs about getting into the across the riven veil where the glories never fail and all the other songs that the old-timers have written and have thine own way, Lord, and love that will not let me go and so on, and then go out the church and not live that kind of a life. The spiritual pressures are so great that the days of trooping around the Pentecostal mountain are over. God is, any church that stays there, unless it's some mission station or somewhere where God is moving, any church that stays at Pentecost today will stagnate. God is calling us to total consecration. Total obedience. And God is doing it. The incense that was poured out upon the altar of incense was compounded by beating. It was taken from several ingredients, from stacte and onycha and galbanum and frankincense, I believe. I think those were the four. And they were beat. They were beaten together. Beaten together. Now, some of these were very bitter. Frankincense was a very bitter herb. Some of them were made by incising or piercing bark, and it dripped out and was taken and dried. They are not nice things. They're not honey. You won't find honey in the offering of the Lord. You can never put honey on any offering of the Lord made by fire. That's against the law. It's against the Levitical law. You can never put honey. That's why we're moving past the place of isn't everything nice and everything beautiful. Everything in Christianity is not nice. And it is not beautiful. It is rugged. It is bloody. It pierces you to the heart. It brings tears. It makes demands upon you. It sweeps away that which is nice. And it faces us with the reality of God. No man makes a covenant with God with honey. You covenant with God with the sword and fire and blood. Come on. That too strong for you? I tell you, people, the day we have lived in a fool's paradise. We are in a fool's paradise. And the television is aiding and abetting this concept that everything is as it always was. It is not. It is changing. And anyone with his eyes open politically or militarily can read the handwriting on the wall. We are in very perilous times in terms of our military, in terms of the world global military situation. In terms of the alignment of nations and the pressure being put on the United States to drop some of its allies like Israel is putting us in a very, very terrible position, because God will always, always bless a nation that helps Israel and will always come against a nation that goes against his country Israel. And our nation, oil is being put up as the thing. You love Israel? No oil. It's as simple as that. Americans understand deals. It's oil or Israel. Come on. Do you hear me? That is the bottom line. Oil or Israel. And oil means to us the perpetuating of our comforts. You see how neat that is? You see how neatly God works and always boils you right down to the place? You either endure hardness and do God's will or keep your comforts and forsake God. It's always brought that way in your life. And whenever you try to have God and evade the cross, you will end up in deception. It is inescapable. All this prosperity teaching and how God wants it, all this is deception and delusion to keep God's people loving the world and money. And the Bible says to us, endure hardness. What does God expect us to do? To tighten up and gird ourselves and get ready for the battle. Because if we have time tonight, probably we won't tonight, but it'll have to be a further lesson. We'll show you the relationship between judgment and why people at the altar of incense always will cause judgment, always causes an uproar. Brother Tops, that doesn't sound very desirable. It is terribly desirable for us that we be judged, that we be shaken. Praise the Lord, Tony. Hallelujah. I didn't see you over there. All right. God must shake us. Because there are things in us that are not of the Lord. There is sin, there is self-seeking, there is worldliness, there is spiritual lethargy. Now, do you mean to tell me that you want to go on like that and suddenly be up against a war or a tornado or a hurricane or a fire or something, as some of us were this last week? Walk around all day with a dry mouth for fear? You can't help it, you know. You look at your house going, it's inescapable, and yet feel the peace of God at the same time and feel the presence of His angels. Boy, it tears you up, the things that you can go through with just a little thing like that. God is saying, get ready. Get your house in order. Because God is going to shake it, just like Doug was talking about. That shook Doug, and I'm sure Duetta and the kids to their toenails. There's good in it. There's good in it because we reassess our life and what is valuable. Every time you have a bitter and hard experience, if you take it in the Lord, it's good because you reassess. You get a firmer grasp on the Lord, a clearer vision of reality. And that's what God wants us, not baby stuff with a lot of honey poured over us, but getting the stacte and the onica and the galbanum and the frankincense. And it isn't just blended, you know, by putting in a shaky bag and shaking it. The thing is put in it with a mortar and pestle, and it is ground and ground. And I'll tell you what that is. That is the grinding of God into our personality. And God keeps grinding. Because God doesn't want us just where we do His will. That's important in the kingdom, that we do His will. But God wants it to where we become His will. Where we do His will by nature. Because the only free individual is the individual whose will is the will of the Lord. Now, when God's will is different from our will, then it's important that we say, not my will, but thine be done. But when God gets through grinding us, we delight to do His will. We love to do His will because the two wills are synonymous. Then and only then are we free. That's the altar of incense. And when that is compounded together, and it takes the beating, let me tell you, it takes the beating. It can't just be done with information. It must be lived. It must be born into you by trials, just like this forklift running downhill. That's how it is beat into you. That's how the frankincense is beat into you. Still God doesn't smell it. Still God doesn't smell it. Then it is put in a cup and it is poured out on the fire. See, it's perfume until it's poured on the fire. And then it becomes incense. And then you see the frankincense, that is Christ. And when God smells that smell, His hand is moved and He commands the angels to begin blowing the trumpet, because it's the beginning of the coming of the Lord. That's where we are. That's where we are. We are here at the veil. And if you'll notice in Revelation 11, God says, judge or measure the people who are worshiping at this altar. So we, today, as we go past Pentecost and we begin to worship and lay down our life for God, God says, get down there and judge them. And I'm going to tell you why. You say, well, it's one misery after another. I'm going to tell you why. Because God wants a perfect people. He wants you perfect. Yeah. God's not, you know, we're not dealing with man. And God isn't saying, how would you like it fried? You know? Over easy? Sunny side? Huh? Bleeding a little? God isn't going to ask you how you want it fried. God has a plan. And He spoke to me the other day. I think I was at Lemon Grove. I was praying before the service. And the Lord said to me, I want my people perfect. I want them perfect. And He's not asking you to get out and start perfecting yourself. He's going to do it. All that He wants me to do is to tell the truth, and so that it will correspond with your experience. So when these things happen, well, that's what's happening. The Lord has made, and you can blat and cry, complain, question, all you want to. But unless you get off the bus, unless you say, I've had it, you know, I'm not going to take any more. And whether you're 30-fold or 60-fold, or 100-fold depends on your willingness to be pruned. Let me say that again. Whether you end up 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold depends on your willingness to be pruned. Because as God moves you forward in perfection, He has to keep taking away the things that are hindering. You can't have truth and keep a lie. You can't have holiness and keep filthiness. You have to, in order to get holiness, you have to let go of the filthiness, right? So this exchange, this pruning, this carving goes on as God is giving you what is making you perfect and taking from you that which is keeping you from the fullness of His glory. God will not stop the process unless you say, I won't do it. I guess you could get off the bus. But God's calling is powerful. And it's from the foundation of the world. It isn't a nice little thing, you know. It's something that God has said, this is your role. You can't look out and say, well, that other church, they're not doing anything like this. That's not wise. That's not wise. You don't look to somebody else. You look, Jesus will say, what is that to you? It's none of your business. Get your eyes on me. You are an individual. An individual. Even if you're married and you're still one, you're still in God's sight an individual. You're not looking to your wife or husband. You look to Jesus. You look to Jesus. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Look to Jesus. Hey? Because your calling was given from the foundation of the world. We're dealing with the potter. He knows what he's doing. He's going to waste time with you. If he didn't see in you the possibility of becoming a son of God in the fullness of glory, you wouldn't be here tonight. That's why he says, gather up the fragments. Sure, I can feed 8,000 people with a handful of fish and barley loaves, but when you're through, pick up the pieces. He doesn't waste anything. And so he doesn't have you here, you know, just because, for no reason. He has you here because he sees in you some destiny that he has in mind. And God's way is perfect, and he will perfect you. He will do it. He is bringing you past Pentecost to the altar of incense. And it requires much more than Pentecost. Now you stand before the presence of the Almighty God. Our Christian pilgrimage. Now you must understand this, or you'll never understand the kingdom in 1,000 years. Yeah? You must understand this. We are not moving from earth to heaven. That is not the Christian journey. That is not what is portrayed by Israel going from Egypt to Canaan. It's not from earth to heaven. That's not a proper interpretation of the symbol. If you see that, you'll miss the whole plan of redemption, waiting to die and go to paradise. We are moving from Satan to God. We are coming from that which was given to us by Adam, which was the loss of God's presence and blessing. The loss of it. And we still have it. We are still deeply rebellious people. All of us. All of us. We don't realize that until we get in a hot place and we, I don't want this. I don't want that. I don't want the next thing. See, we're rebellious. We are essentially rebellious in nature. We were born in sin and carved and shaped in iniquity, and that's the way we are. And God hasn't perfected us yet. We're on the road, but we're not there yet. That's what we lost. That's what we lost in Edom, was a heart that could come to God without fear, without sin, and see his face and receive his blessing. He's our Father. What kind of a Father is it that you never can see? That you have to be, well, he's up on top of a mountain and it's going off like 4th of July, and he yells down at his kids and he says, if you bring a cow near that thing of spirit, that's some father-son relationship. We lost it in Eden. We didn't lose heaven in Eden. What we lost was our Father. We lost our Father. And we're trying to get back to our Father. If you see that, it will make a big difference in the way you approach. We're not waiting to die and go someplace. We're trying to be made so that we can go through this veil and see the face of God. And we can't see the face of God until we're pure in heart. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father. Again, in Matthew 11, he says, no man knows the Son save the Father, and neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Jesus came to bring us, children of Adam, back to the Father. So this type shows us coming from the outer darkness through these redemptive graces until finally we come into the presence of God. Now, what a wonderful thing this is. There still is a veil, but it has taken the church so long to come through the centuries to get back. But we are going past that which the early church had, because the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former. So we are coming. One of these days, this veil shall be taken away. But not until the perfume has been made and then poured upon the fire. Now that is one of the purposes of the Great Tribulation. Say, what is the purpose of the Great Tribulation? It is to perfect God's people, to pour them on the fire. Oh, praise the Lord. One might wonder, how can you rejoice and praise God at such a prospect? The reason that I can is because I want to see God and I don't care what it takes. I don't care. I don't want my rebellion. If God can send something on me that will make me more pure so I can see God, I want it. I have a goal. It is not to be left undisturbed. It is not to have my own way. It is not so I can spell out my life. That is not my goal. The goal that I have is singular. It is to see God and be blessed and in His presence. And whatever it takes, I want. There's nothing like having a goal. Well, you say that means the end of my life. It's all around me in ashes. Fine. Didn't the man say, get the principles before the crisis? You know, either you can lay down your life in ashes at the Lord's feet now, or you can wait until the Lord lays it down in ashes. Take your choice. But blessed is that person that sees the hand of God. You know, people, everybody suffers in this world. There wasn't just one cross on the hill. There were three. See, the sinner died there. And the saved man died there. And God died there. And if you think the sinner and the rebel is having a happy, joyous life, you just don't know people. Am I right? How many of you know sinners and rebels against God that are having a wonderful time? And especially Christians that are kind of half backslidden. Aren't they having just a blessed time with their children and their lives? Everything's just going wonderfully, isn't it? No, they are in hell and in torment. The way of the backslider is hard. The wicked only sow to themselves misery. You cannot escape it. In this world is the valley of the shadow of death. And we walk through it. But God, if we follow the Lord, He makes these things work for good. You're going to be crucified anyway, either as a worldling or as a saved person. One of the two, you're going to suffer in this life because it is under a curse. God cursed it. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to have to wait till we're something like Ethiopia to get the message, or are we going to sit in our front room and turn on the little knob while all the demons rush out of this wonderful magic box we call the television, and we sit there being massaged by demons and saying, everything is well and all manner of things shall be well. Until the knock comes on the door. Says, do you know where your daughter is? Or does this description match your daughter? Or your son? That's the way it happens to people. God wants our good. And He means business. And He's saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Let me take 2-3 more minutes here. I want to show you your rare privilege. There are something approaching 5 billion people in the world. Of the people that have even heard any teaching on the tabernacle, whatever, what percent of the world's population would you say? It's very small. And of people who have had any deeper life teaching, is smaller yet. Why? Because some are lucky? No. Nothing in this world happens by luck, people. Get it out of your vocabulary. Nothing happens by luck. Every sparrow that falls is known to the Lord. Every idle word that a man speaks is known to the Lord. The hairs of your head are numbered. There's no such thing as luck. God is in control. All things work together for good to them that love God. You and others, we I should say, and others like us, have been called to understand the things of God because God wants not only us to have His presence, but the whole earth. Now you must understand that. Christianity is not a plan for getting a few pet people to heaven so they can look down and say, "Praise God, you sinners, roast. Thank God I'm up in the air-conditioned heaven eating popcorn, looking down at the Antichrist, you poor people." That isn't why God has saved us. So we can eat strawberry shortcake up in heaven without getting fat. That isn't why God saved us. God has called us to be the first. The first! The remnant, the first fruits of mankind to press into the fullness of the Lord. Brother, sister, we are at the time when the fullness of the Gentiles is nearly into the olive tree. And God is turning again to Jacob. He's turning again to Israel. What that means is the end is here. We are going to see the whole powers of the earth shaken. But the hand of Almighty God will be upon Israel. The kingdom is coming back to the Jews. And we who have been chosen among the Gentiles to be in that olive branch, God is saying, olive tree, don't waste any time. Come into my fullness and bring back the kingdom of God. Bring it to Jacob. Because I am going to rule in Jerusalem. Amen. Jesus is going to rule in Jerusalem. You're going to hear more anti-Semitic teaching in these days. British Israel is one. Dispensationalism is another. All these things that saying America is Israel. Don't listen to it for one moment. I want you to know the Jews are the Jews. And they are a race of people. And they're scattered. But the Bible says that no longer will I be known as God who brought you out of Egypt, but God who brought you from the north country. And they are going to come from Russia and every other place back into the Holy Land. And we who are Gentiles are feeling that because these are the people of Messiah Jesus. And we were brought in to make them jealous. Come on, you wild Gentiles. Listen. My background is wilder than any of yours. Wild! My ancestors were Druids or something, marching around Stonehenge, worshiping the sun, moon, and stars back at the time of Jesus, when the Jewish prophets had already finished their prophesying and the anointing was on the fathers and on the elders and on the prophets of Israel. My forebears were hardly out of the Stone Age, and the same is true of yours. And then God, to make them jealous, removed the anointing and went out into all the world and called out a Gentile for his name. And now we've got all off in a ridiculous kind of church realm that never was ordained of God. The Jewish religion was ordained of God. Our stuff that we have here, microphones, everything, is just an adaptation. We don't even know how to cope with the things of God. We're so busy building tabernacles, every time we see the glory, that we don't know whether we're a foot or a horseback. God's not interested in big new deliverance centers and this and all. God spoke to me the other day. He says, I will never work with an organization. I only use men. He didn't mean not women. He meant you can't get together and name some group and then get back and say, now, Lord, bless my group. He won't do it. I'll build a great building. Now, God, come bless it. No, he blessed Solomon's temple because he built. All that God will work with is you. That's all. Once you build something, don't expect God to bless it. He's going to bless it. He don't bless wood, hay, and stubble. He blesses you. He only works with people. Nothing else. The Lord spoke that. I'm not saying there's anything against the organization. I'm in an organization. I just say you've got to understand the workings of God. God said in His Word, in the last days I'll turn again to Jacob. I'll turn again. Oh, Jacob is small. But he's destined to rule with God. And so the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, flanked by his worthies, Paul and Peter and James and John, Elijah and Elisha, Moses, Abraham, David, flanked with them, says, men, it is time to return. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And my people have suffered long enough. And those of us who have been brought in by the body and blood of the Messiah feel that pull. Because Jerusalem is our city. Because it is Jesus' city. People are saying it's Jerusalem, D.C. It's Jerusalem, David's city. God spoke to me about that too. Jesus said, I am jealous. It's not David's city. It's my city. It's my city. Behold, a greater than David is here. Hallelujah. The Son of David is here. And he is looking with pleasure. And he remembers what Isaiah said. And he says, it is time for me to fulfill the words of my prophets who bore the glory in their reproach before me. Every true overcoming Christian, as it says in Micah 5, it says, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Oh, glory. I never thought I'd live to see or feel such glory in my life. To think the kingdom of God is coming. The bridegroom is arising. The Jewish people don't know it, but they're going to be baptized in God's Holy Spirit. As I'll pour out of my Spirit, and Israel shall blossom. You want to move with God? Then He's moving us toward the place of perfection so that we can come into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark means one thing. It means war. Arise, O Lord, Thou in the Ark of Thy strength. Let thine enemies be scattered before thee. Jesus is coming.